Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It's Wednesday, August 31st, last day of August 2016. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. And in the studio with me, my Wednesday and Friday co-host, Pastor Jason Schiffel. And I think maybe both today and Friday we'll have you in the studio, Lord willing.
Lord willing. And the creek don't rise.
Yeah. And we haven't set up the official new and improved updated studio at the center yet, but we'll see. Once we get our walls up and get that moving forward, probably 3 to 5 weeks. We're still waiting to get the clearance on the building permit. That may even come today or tomorrow or this week. We were looking for an electrician. We had someone lined up that was certified for Urbana, and you know, you had to have all those ducks in a row. And so we'll hopefully move forward on that soon, and we'll be doing some of those programs from that studio. Maybe for convenience sake, we'll still do some here. We'll see how that all works, but the preponderance of my radio work will now be taking place in the center and streamline some things and be accessible. And we're excited. Even the singing men on Monday night, I think there was about 40 or so of the guys. And I think about 30 or 40 minutes was just testimony time and sharing and vision casting and getting the guys just settled because we had the summer break. But I want to read, before we share some scripture and update our listeners on some various things, Deuter, who we call our chaplain for the singing men of GNN, many times does a recap because there's prayer requests shared or updates that inform the guys on what's going on. And so this came yesterday afternoon. It says, "Wow, oh my," he has this all in quotations, "will Lincoln Square ever be the same? We pray that it will not after the singing men came together for practice on Monday night, August 29th, 2016, and claimed the area as holy ground in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 37 men and 5 women were there, and we give thanks for the support and prayers of Edna Teicher, Shelley Chrisman, Donna Poor, Audrey Weisgarver, and the cookie lady, Marge Ketchum, was back in business with several dozen cookies for the men to take out as they left. Thank you, Marge. Mark Burns took some time to speak to us about all that God has been doing through the Great News Radio Center, God sightings, donations, future thoughts, plans, and visions, and giving thanks for those that have volunteered so far, with a special thanks to Jim Gunther and Holly Burns. Please let Mark know of any thoughts or visions that God may give you to keep in mind the possibility of volunteering in the future to staff the center on a daily basis." And then we began the evening. He goes on. There's a lot of prayer requests and other things mentioned, but we began the evening singing the doxology and then happy birthday, as I think 5 or 6 of the guys within the past few weeks had birthdays, and very celebratory time. Oh, there was a mention. We had a new guy. He was from South Africa. I guess we call him Bakey. It's B-H-E-K-I-M-A-D-L-A. Bakey Medela. You know, he has that, like, British African accent. So he said he's heard the singing men a few times in that Marketplace Mall at the Christmas time and always wanted to join us, but it was kind of far to get over to Savoy. And he lives near Lincoln Square Mall and kind of walked over, I think, and will be one of those new additions. So, men, if you have a desire to sing and declare the wonders of God, Monday nights we'll have rehearsals 7 to 9 p.m. at Lincoln Square Mall, right across from the food court in the new Great News Radio Center. But yesterday, Jason, I shared 5 different songs that are on the new CD that will be coming out. And a lot of feedback. A lot of people are interested. How do we get the CD? When can we purchase it? Probably a month or so away. You're even helping working on the CD jacket. Jason, multitasking, always helping the radio ministry in a variety of ways with some of his gifted graphics background. And we've talked about that, where at one point you were feeling like maybe you would do cartoons or something, was it?
Yeah, there was a bunch of different graphic design work that I was looking at doing, and that much younger in my life. I mean, that's what I did when I was a kid. I drew and took art classes and did all those kinds of things. And so the Lord just parlays all that whatever it is gifting into one thing, and that's what I'm doing now. So,
which, as a pastor, it helps when you do the church bulletin, some of the PowerPoint presentations.
I think it helps, but it also can be a hindrance because you want it a certain way, and sometimes it's not that way, so you work longer than you need to work on it, where some people are just like, just type it and put it to bed. And I'm just like,
I know, because you've helped us on so many of our brochures, there's that balance of using technology to further the kingdom, you know, having a quality product, the right colors, the right graphic, the right look, so it's appealing and draws someone in. And yet, like you said, it can be time-consuming and you can generate hours to perfect it. But there is that good balance that we want a quality product with a good look so that it's appealing, so it'll draw people into the gospel.
Yeah, well, one of the things I think that we have to think about, and I think this is the church at large, local churches, but then the church at large, is that our job is not to necessarily meet the needs of the generation that we're serving right now, but our needs is always to look at our desire and mission is always to look to the next generation. You know, the generations that might say to me, you know, hey, just type it and it'll be okay. That's, you know, great. And I have nothing against that, but those generations didn't grow up with, like, a lot of graphic content, a lot of those kinds of things. I mean, advertising was used, but, you know, in some very sparse ways. But now with this younger generation, they realize, they know that anybody with a laptop can make a high-quality product.
Yeah.
So you don't have to any longer hire an advertising agency. You don't have to go out and find some graphic designer. I mean, most people with a very cursory knowledge of graphics and a good eye can pick up a laptop and make something that looks pretty amazing. And so the next generation, they really see it as important that you care enough about what you're doing to have it look good. It doesn't have to be, you know, very complex, but they want it to look good. And we live in a very visually stimulated culture. And so that's one way that, like you said, we get the gospel out, is that we offer things that are visually stimulating. Because then people, when they see something that looks like a quality thing, they tend to pick it up. And then they tend to look over it, and they may actually read it. Versus if it's not, they won't. And so you want to use every gifting that we have to be able to catch people's eye, to be able to capture their hearts, to be able to convey the gospel. So.
And this is a teaching moment for me and maybe for you too, but you said a very interesting thing, and I want to ponder this. Though we want to minister to our generation and the older generation for sure, we have to be looking or have an eye out for the future generation, actually even be more intentional, because maybe when we grew up, there were only three choices or we had a couple options and the commercials were such. But now the younger mind, they're exposed to, you know, the graphics. I'm thinking the technology in some of the movies, and it's unlike anything we ever grew up with. And so to appeal to them or to capture their hearts, we have to do it in a way that's almost contemporary to their understanding.
Yeah, oh, definitely. I mean, just think about it. Now we actually have the technology in movies to see the things that we only ever imagined. I mean, I'm old enough, you know, and I'm not really that old, but I'm old enough to remember when you put on your pajamas and you wrapped a towel around your neck, and that was, you were Superman. And now you can actually see Superman. And it's not Superman kind of laying on a table that they blotted out somehow, but now you actually see him fly and pick up cars, and you see him do the amazing things that only ever resided in your brain. You know, my son gets to see the superheroes that he loves do things that I only had to dream about. And so I think it's in the same way, you know, when a biblical film comes out, I'm always pretty excited because, if anything, I just want to see how they handle, you know, like the Noah movie. I was not a big fan of the Noah movie, but I loved seeing the scene with the flood because they can actually show you what that looks like, or they can actually show you what certain things in the biblical narrative look like to where before they could only allude to it, or at best it looked kind of hokey. But now it looks real, and it looks like it has weight, and it looks believable. And so it's really kind of interesting. I mean, the place that we're at. I mean, just imagine this, that we're at a place where, and so I'm going to make a commentary about biblical films, and I hope that nobody takes offense at it, but we're at a place where we can actually show you how it looked, how it possibly looked, and yet the people who are doing that are actually straying so far from the text. I mean, you would think that this would be a point where, like, there would be a real love for the text, and then the technology would kind of marry up, and we'd be able to have like this great film that is true to the biblical narrative, but at the same time shows you with weight and realism what happened. And we don't have that. We have like, we can show you it, but now we're not going to tell you what it is anymore. And it's really just kind of fascinating, almost heartbreaking, I think.
Well, I know beforehand I was telling you about, I recently, when my mom was in, we went and saw Ben-Hur, and I was at the NRB, the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, some months back where they interviewed, who's the person from Touched by an Angel that...
Roma Downey.
Yeah, they interviewed her, and, you know, they were pitching to the Christian broadcasters and Christian TV makers, you know, NRB, National Religious Broadcasters Convention, I don't know, a couple thousand of us. And so I was kind of excited about it. They pitched it. This is going to really touch lives, and it was okay. I was like, oh, as I remembered Ben-Hur from the childhood, the original, you know, with Charleston Heston and such. And so when we went home that night, my mom and Holly and I and Esther, we watched the original, and it's like 4 hours and a half, you know, intermission and all that. But the original was 10 times more biblical. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I was like, oh, they missed out on this and they left that part out. And I liked that the original, they didn't show the face of Jesus. This one, they kind of showed Jesus and he's doing this and he's in the workshop. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, I don't need to picture Jesus. I'd rather have it be more of a mystery. I don't want him to be so human and here's what he looks like, because nobody's going to ever measure up. Mm-hmm. But the original, you only saw like from the back of him, and they did things with the blood. I won't give it away, but the older version was so much more, in my mind, God-honoring and biblically based, and even the innuendos or just some of the things they said, that it's like, oh, shoot. I would call Christians together to watch the original one, and it wasn't intended to be, you know, reaching a Christian. I don't know. I don't know the intent of the original person, but it was the original one was powerful, and I thought sometime we'd have a movie night and just show that and talk about it, but you need 4 hours to do it.
That's pretty long.
So, anyways, but I do love the point that you're making, that to reach this younger generation, this generation, we have to do different things. And so I'm just thinking, we have many, many senior saints. And so I'm doing one of yours, a little pushback. Senior saints realize that to reach this younger generation, it does take things different or maybe foreign to your understanding or your preference, even maybe some of the music style. But the visuals, I think, are a necessary part. I don't want to say a necessary evil, because I think God can redeem all this technology in great ways. And so it's a reminder to reach the younger generation. We have to be creative and open to how God may use the current means and methods and technologies.
Yeah, well, I think you have to look at it three ways. You have to say, you know, you get something and you say, do we accept it, do we redeem it, or do we deny it? Mm-hmm. And so if something is sinful, if something is not going to glorify God and not going to lift his name up, then you deny it. But if something is good, it's God honoring, it lifts God up, it exalts his name, then we accept it. Mm-hmm. And then in the middle, there's what can we redeem? What is not sinful, but it's been used in sinful ways? Well, you know, it's kind of funny, because when you think about it, way back in the 1800s and early 1900s, you know, somebody got the brilliant idea to go over to the pub, go over to the local pub, and to take the piano and drag it over into the church. Mm-hmm. Prior to those times, I mean, everybody just sang a cappella in the church. And so somebody said, you know what, we should have some accompaniment. And if you read historical accounts, there were churches that split and went crazy when the piano got rolled into the church, because they thought, oh, you know, Satan is here, and da-da-da-da, because don't you know the piano is always associated with what happened in the bar and the pub.
Yeah.
But it was redeemable. We can redeem it and use the piano as it was intended to glorify God, to bring glory to God.
Wasn't it Charles Wesley or one of the great church fathers that used some of the tunes or the melodies to the hymns? I mean, a lot of us have never maybe heard that, but some of the, what you would say, the unredeemable songs or the barroom tunes were somehow used or were somehow utilized to even proclaim God's truth-filled words.
I'm not an expert in this arena at all, but I just think about the fact that we right now we would say, oh, you know, there's some people probably listening to this who are like, oh, you know, at my church we have drums and there's an electric guitar and there's a bass player, and I'm struggling with this. Well, you know what? Drums are not sinful, and electric guitars are not sinful, and bass guitars are not sinful. But maybe the connections that we have to them is that they've been used in sinful ways and in sinful places to make sinful kinds of noises. But we can redeem those and use those to bring glory to God. Just as those people were frustrated when the piano rolled in, there are those of you who may be frustrated that the electric guitars and the drums and that are happening. But you have a whole generation who grew up in this and through this. And what they're doing is they're standing on that stage and they're glorifying God and they're singing praises to Him. And you may not agree with the instrumentation, but you can't argue with the heart. And just because they have a guitar in their hand doesn't change the words that they're singing and the heart from which they're singing. You know, David danced before the ark with the harp and the lyre and the drums and the tambourine. In fact, the Bible says he told them to bring all of that kind of stuff out. And so, you know, we have to be careful how critical we are about what is happening, because, you know, we have a whole generation of people who have a certain expression. They're growing in their expression of what it means to follow God and glorify God. And just because somebody does it different than we do, it doesn't mean that it's sinful. You know, it's kind of funny. We had a friend come over to my house not too long ago. And, you know, I'm kind of a grilling snob when it comes to grilling. You know, I've got this chimney thing.
Oh, grilling. I was thinking, you know how you grill people.
Oh,
but this
no,
is...
no. No, I've got like this chimney thing, and I load the charcoal in the chimney, and I only use a certain kind of charcoal, and I put paper underneath it, and I light it, and I like to get the coals a certain way, and I blow into the chimney. I mean, I just like to do it a certain way, because I don't have to use all the lighter fluid and all that. But it was funny, because this guy who's over, he's like, you just pour those things in there. I've never seen anybody do something like this. I've never seen anybody spend all this time doing this. And it just made me think that he and I don't agree on how I'm doing it. But it didn't make what I did sinful or his not sinful. Yeah. It was just different. But sometimes the most offensive things to us can be things that are different, because they challenge our comfort. They challenge our desire for sameness. And listen, God is continually, through His Word, showing us all kinds of expressions of worship. People who are falling down prostrate, people who are standing at a distance and beating their breast, people who are on their knees, people who are lifting their hands. And never in the Bible is any of those things considered sinful. They're considered actually humble and God-glorifying moments. And so I want us to be careful when we label things a certain way, because only God sees the heart. And you know, I mean, I've been in rooms with younger folks, and they're leading worship, and I mean, they've got flip-flops on, and you know, and they just, it challenges you. You think, oh my gosh, you know, but I close my eyes, and I listen to the words that they're singing, and I hear the heart from which they're singing it, and I can't argue with that.
Yeah.
I mean, they're doing the same thing I'm doing. It just, it looks different.
Yeah, we can get so prejudiced, or, like you said, I've seen them barefoot, or colors in their hair, or the piercing, or some of those things. I'm like, oh, you know what?
Right.
But again,
well, hey, how about this? This past week, I was reading the book of Habakkuk, and one of the things that I'm always struck by in the book of Habakkuk is this: is that God doesn't do it the way that Habakkuk thinks it should be done. You know, I mean, Habakkuk says, oh, Lord, how long shall I cry to help for you? How long will this do? How long will you make me see iniquity? How long will all this stuff happen? And the Lord says in verse 5, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your day that you would not believe if I told you. And Habakkuk in that moment is going, that's my God. Look at him go. And then he goes, for behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. And then he goes on for the whole chapter to tell them what a wicked people they are. And this is not, in fact, Habakkuk comes back with a response that's like, wait, what? That's not how this is done. Mm. And yet that's how God does things. God doesn't do things always how we think they ought to be done. So in the same vein as how we look at each other, I think sometimes we have to analyze how we look at God, because that's the journey of Habakkuk. And I would challenge anybody who's within an earshot right now to listen, to go to your Bible and open it up and read Habakkuk in a large print ESV here is only 5 pages. But I go in there and I listen, because in the beginning Habakkuk goes, what? And at the end Habakkuk says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer, and He makes me tread in the high places. He said, God doesn't always do things the way I want them done, but it doesn't change who God is.
Hmm.
And so that's such a point of teaching for us, a point of understanding for us, that it's not always going to be the way we like it. We have to ditch the Burger King kind of culture that says that we get to have it the way we want it. Because if you had it the way you want it, you would only feed yourself spiritual junk food. And as a father, I know well that I have to tell my kids what they can't eat so that I make sure they'll eat what they ought to eat. And that's the same thing for us. That's the same thing for God in relationship to us.
I was thinking as you gave that illustration about Jonah, too. God sends him to this people, and he has his plan. He's going to call down judgment. And when God, because of God's redemptive character, wants to save these people and have them turn from their wicked way, Jonah's like, wait a minute, this isn't the plan. These are terrible people. Punish them, kill them, wipe them all out. And God did a teachable moment for Jonah.
Well, you know, I mean, just go through the Bible. I mean, anybody the Bible spends any amount of time with runs through a story that's kind of like that. In Acts 16, Paul wants to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of the Lord keeps him from going there. And he wants to go to Asia, and the Spirit of the Lord keeps him from going there. And so, I mean, all throughout the Bible are people who have their plan, and then the Lord orders their steps. And that's in the Bible. Man makes his plans, but the Lord orders his steps. God has a plan, and it's different than yours. And praise God that God sees all of time in an instant, and you only see this moment. Because my decision based on this moment, it doesn't have enough information. And so, man, I look at the divine nature of God and what he sees, and then I want to make movements based on that.
Lots of takeaways. I'm glad you tuned in and joined us for this 23-minute program. And maybe, Pastor Jason, close out our time in prayer. There's people driving to work. There's people with heavy burdens. There's people trying to discern, how do I use technology for God's glory? How do I use my circumstances today to further kingdom causes? And, you know, the fact that they're tuned in now, probably something is resonating in their hearts.
Yeah, Father, we thank you that you have given us all kinds of things. And Father, some of those things have been used in sinful ways. Father, some of the things around us are just blatantly sinful. But Father, there are things that you've given us and gifted to us that we've taken and we've used in destructive and heinous and wicked ways. And yet, Father, through our redeemed hearts, through the hearts that see the world like Jesus, I pray that we could lift some of those things up and we could see how they could be redeemed. Mm-hmm. Father, I just think about how some people may log into the internet and immediately they're hit with images and that are absolutely sinful. And yet, Father, we can use the internet to email our friends and encourage them to read the Bible on the internet, to do all kinds of things that exalt you and glorify mm-hmm. you, Father. I think about television, which sometimes, Father, can be so hard for us to watch because so much evil and wickedness is portrayed there. And yet, Father, there have been times that we have celebrated messages of hope that have come through there and that has been used in God-glorifying, God-exalting ways. And Father, so let us be quick to call sin sin, and let us be less quick to call those things that can be redeemed sin, that we might lift them up, that we might lay them before you and ask you how you can work through them, that we might exalt you in them. Father, help us to be quick not to shoot the sheep because they appear like wolves, but to be quick to love the sheep so they don't turn into wolves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And all of God's people said amen. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.